Grace to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What is the two-word phrase that everyone likes to hear the most? Not guilty would rank right up there, I suppose, but for a large part of my childhood, it was the phrase, supper's ready. Closely followed by dinner's ready, lunch is ready, breakfast ready, all of those favorite phrases. But my father was a mechanic who by day worked on folks' cars and in the evening continued to work on the neighbor's cars in the little shop next to the house. And as the only son, it was my job to be at his side, handing him things. About the same time every night, one of my sisters would appear at the door and say, "Supper's ready." Now, supper's readiness then coincided with my more than readiness for supper, and I was ready to go. But my dad would keep right on working as if he had not heard. And I would kind of gently relay the message, "Supper's ready." "I heard. Give me a 9/16 box end wrench." And then the call would come again, a little louder. "Supper's ready, and it's getting cold." "Dad, it's getting cold." "Give me a 7/8 socket on a flex handle." Finally, the yell, "Come and eat, or Mom says she's going to feed it to the dog." "Dad, they're going to feed it to the dog." "Son, we don't have a dog." "That's true, Dad, but I think they might be using a figure of speech like hyperbole or exaggeration to just let us know how ready supper is." "Son, give me the big hammer." But finally, my father would stop, clean his hands, and go in the house for supper. It was many years later, working on this very text, where I finally figured out why my dad always waited for supper. My dad was going to eat supper on his terms and not on someone else's terms. Now, I think this must happen in other households because, you know, I see a little nodding of affirmation that you've noticed this before. It was also recognizable enough for Jesus to use it in this particular parable. People are personally invited to have a banquet with the king, but they pay no attention. They treat the king's invitation lightly because they are going to come on their own terms and not on someone else's terms, even if it's the king himself. When God invites us to his banquet, why do we still take it lightly? Is it because we're going to come on our own terms and not someone else's terms, even if that someone else is God? Why don't we want to look like we are obedient to the Lord? I mean, that sounds really bad, but what other explanation could there be? The Lord invites us, and we come on our own terms. Our terms are always the terms of the law. I mean, after all, that's the very basic sense. The Catechism defines the law as what we do or what we don't do, who we are or who we are not. And so we make a big deal out of doing things our way, of coming as we are. And these are all the law. They all have to do with us. I have a field. I have a business. It's all about me and what I do, how I do it, my terms. But I have a king. I have a Lord whose terms are not law, but whose terms are grace. And since it's grace, it's not about me. It's about God and who God is and what God has done. So it's not even the fact that I have a king, but the king has me. The Lord has me. God invites us to his banquet because of who he is, and that is God's grace. And God keeps on inviting. He keeps calling the ones who have already been called. And then God goes to the busy intersections and calls more who haven't been called yet. It's not because of who they are, but it's again all because of God's grace, his terms. Even then, we still come on our own terms. I don't know exactly what the wedding garment was. It could have been their best clothes. It could have been clean clothes. Historians are unable to find proof that it was, as we like to preach, something that the king gave everybody when they came into the banquet hall. I don't know what the wedding garment was, but I do know that the fellow who wasn't wearing one knew what it was. I mean, if he didn't know what it was, he would have had something to say. He would have said, I don't know what a wedding garment is. I don't have a wedding garment. My tux is at the cleaners. He would have had something to say. But it says that he was speechless. He knew that he was caught coming on his own terms instead of the gracious terms of the king. God surely does clothe us with the righteousness that Christ won for us on the cross. We know God's terms. We know God's grace. And so instead of being speechless, whenever we come on our own terms, we know what to say. Our very short speech is, I'm sorry. Lord have mercy is something that we say or sing not just because it's the next thing on the page, but because it's always the first thing in our heart when we hear God's law. And if the mirror of God's law is in any way reflecting in this text something back to you, where we take God's invitation lightly, when we come on our own terms, if anything has brought a Lord have mercy to your heart, I have good news for you again. In the stead, by the command, my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. And that is the grace of God, is it not? He forgives on his terms, on the death of his son on the cross. On our terms, our works, we can't win. On God's terms, in Christ, we can't lose. The outcome of the law is either repentance leading to forgiveness or weeping and gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness. The outcome of grace is forgiveness, life and salvation, going to the banquet, being with the king in joy and in light. God will fill his banquet hall. So as we sing in a relatively new hymn, listen. Listen, God is calling. Through the word inviting, offering forgiveness, comfort, and joy. Supper's ready. Right now, there's a different kind of banquet to which the Lord invites us. God's grace and forgiveness in the Lord's Supper is ready for you on his terms of grace and forgiveness. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.